You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I'm just very thrilled to have the opportunity here to share with you a little bit about what the Lord's been doing. It's been a little bit of a weird process of just like seeing the Lord open doors and just desiring to walk, even when it's a little bit uncomfortable. One thing we didn't even share in the video was we had no desire to move to Winnipeg before moving to Winnipeg. We lived in Saskatchewan for a few years. Katie is from North Battleford, Saskatchewan. I grew up in Kitchener, Ontario. So two opposite ends of the spectrum kind of meeting in the middle. But the reality was we didn't really know anyone in Winnipeg before we moved there. But it was very clear, as uncomfortable as it was, that the Lord was opening up a door for us to go there. Through Katie's school especially, with your master's degree. And then, through that we started to see opportunities for ministry to be happening there. If you don't know, the Associated Gospel Churches, which West End is part of, we don't have a church in Winnipeg at the moment. And this is something that we strongly desire for the AGC, and we would love to encourage support for. We didn't even see ourselves going right to church planting after we finished at Bible College, but again, it was through different connections that we began to make as we entered into Winnipeg that we were asked, hey, is this something that you could see yourselves doing? And through prayer and discernment, it was a clear yes for us. So entering into the cafe space and starting to read the culture that we find ourselves in, it was a really cool thing to see that even though people are maybe a little bit off put to relationships and hearing Christ proclaimed, that there are spaces where that can actually happen every day. And that has happened, and we see people starting to lean in, and that's been really encouraging and huge, huge blessing. Yeah. Yes. Anything you'd add to that, dear?
I mean, like specific prayer requests in this season. So right now we have our little coffee cart, which we're trying to book in places in our community to start building those relationships and giving people a taste of, oh, this is what this would look like. We don't have a physical building yet, so that's a big prayer request, not only for the means in order to obtain one, but for a building that is in the River Heights neighborhood that would meet these relational needs and be a space where community can be built. So prayer for that is a huge one. Ethan is also going through some intensive church planting training right now. We're going through that together, but he's definitely got more homework than I do, and that includes going down to Dallas 5 times. You just got back on Friday from the first time. And so that's with a cohort of other men that are also on this journey. And so if you could be praying for him as he walks through that, that would just be such a blessing and equipping for him. And you've already got more like direction and ideas for like how this will actually play out in some more tangible steps. Mm-hmm. So prayer for that. And then, prayer for a team, because church plants don't happen alone. They don't happen on the back of one couple. And so just prayer that the Lord would be very clear in directing people to come to us, or the people who are already in our lives to come alongside us in this journey that feel called to this neighborhood, this vision. There's already people who have expressed interest, which is, like, praise the Lord for that. But, people who can meet the strengths that we don't have and who complement us well and who are sold out for the Lord and for reaching these people in with the same heart we have. So those would probably be the big 3 prayer requests, I think.
Absolutely. I would echo that. I don't know if I'd have anything to add.
Yeah.
One thing I also feel like we should probably clarify, because we didn't necessarily put it in the video, how that connection is made between a coffee shop, starting that up, and then a church plant. How would that actually happen? Typically, the traditional model for church planting is you find a space. It's either a school or you buy a building, set up some chairs and a pulpit, and you start having Sunday gatherings. And we want to do that, but we actually want to use the coffee shop as a space that we're actually gathering on Sundays. And then for the other 6 days of the week, we're on mission. And we're using that same space that we gather in on a Sunday to be on mission. Mm-hmm. So really, this initiative to get this going is part of this and a very a crucial part of what we see the Lord leading us to in planting.
Yes. So. And another part is we don't just want to poach a bunch of already Christians from a bunch of different churches. We really have a heart for the lost, the people who don't know Christ, who feel uncomfortable going in churches. Those are the people that God has placed on our heart to reach. And this is a way that we feel that we can enter into their lives in a meaningful way and actually see like people come to profess Christ for the very first time. So that's also our heart, that the Lord would direct people to this and that we would come to, yeah, we would see the harvest and in a really cool way.
Yeah. Awesome.
I think that's all.
Well, thank you all. Okay. And we'll get on. But before we begin in today's time in the Word, I just want to open us in a word of prayer. So I just invite you to join me. Lord, we thank you for the gift and the honor it is to be called your children. That for us who were once far off, even while we were still enemies, you sent Son to die for us, to take on himself the punishment that we deserved, to drink the cup of your wrath that we deserved to have poured out on us. Lord, it is truly a gift. And how often we take that for granted, just coasting through the day without remembering your goodness and your faithfulness, your greatness, your glory, and your graciousness with us, Lord. So, Lord, today I ask as we enter into this time together, as we open your word, would you continue to grow in us a greater love for you? And in light of this, would you help us to love each other more? Those of us who are in the church, would you help us to love your body? And Lord, finally, would you help us to love those who are lost, who don't yet know you? Lord, we all desperately need you, so we ask for your help today. We ask that you be glorified in our lives and in our hearts. So, Lord, we ask for your help today to glorify and enjoy you. In your name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 1. That's where we're going to be kind of grounding our time today. And to set a bit of a tone for where we're going, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has just been resurrected. He has appeared to more than 500 people, which, as we know from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, most of whom were still alive at the time when he was writing that. And in verse 6, Jesus, his time with the disciples is starting to come to a close. And in some ways, they're still expecting, or at least in some ways hoping for a quick political restoration. They were wanting to maybe skip ahead a little bit of where Jesus was going. But so he corrects their vision. And we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" But he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for that. Now we've heard Jesus' words. I just want to pause and ask real quick, what does it mean? What do we even mean when we say mission? So just as a quick neighbor nudge, I just want you to talk with the person beside you for a couple seconds. Ask the question, what comes to mind when I say mission? And this doesn't have to be mission in the strict Christian sense. What does this mean for you? So I'll give you a few seconds and then I'll interrupt if necessary. Thank you. All right, I think I hear the volume going down a bit, so I'll stop it there. That's enough. So just shout it out. What things are coming to mind for y'all as I say mission? What comes to mind of what that means, what that looks like? Any thoughts? What comes to mind when I say mission? Sharing God's love. Yes, that's very true.
Calling.
Calling. Yep. Yep. Totally. A purpose. Calling.
Action.
Yes. Anything else?
Sending to accomplish.
Yes, that's very true. Sending to accomplish. Yeah. And all those, they hit some pretty important pieces. And at its core, if I were to maybe give a simple definition, mission tends to be defined as the sending of a group or an individual for a task or a project in order to achieve a particular end and to declare a particular message. And this can look like a lot of different things, but mission generally seems to be this. And this actually probably fits most accurately what we see going on in Scripture. And if you don't know, mission and the word missionary never appear in any major English translation of the Bible. And in the strict sense, missionary is not a biblical office. But what it means is definitely biblical. Mission at its roots comes from the Latin word missio, which literally just means to send. And if you ever heard the word or the term missio dei, that would be Latin for the mission of God. Or more precisely, the sending of God, which is the sending of the Father's sending of Christ into the world in order to redeem and send out a people for himself who would be witnesses to all the world and to call people into himself. Missiology, if you're familiar with that term, would simply be the study of the church's mission and the study of how and where we are sent. So I say all this by way of introduction because I want us to understand that the church actually has one mission, which is to go out into the world and declare the lordship of Christ and the salvation he offers and call people to come to him, to declare the coming judgment and the salvation that he offers from it. We all in different ways have a part to play in that. And I want to quickly say that I'm not against reserving the title of missionary for people who go overseas to live on mission. If that's what's most familiar and most comfortable, that's okay to use that term. But not if it's at the expense of recognizing that you are part of God's mission. And I want to offer a bit of a challenge and a caution that when we create these categories of this person is a missionary because they go overseas or they've moved to a different province, and this person's not a missionary because they still live in their hometown, we can very easily run the risk of creating categories for believers in ways that Scripture doesn't give us, for one. And by extension, we run the risk of actually abdicating and neglecting our responsibility in something that we ourselves are called to. What I commonly hear some pastors say is that not everyone is a missionary because missionaries are those who are called by God to full-time ministry, crossing geographical and cultural boundaries to share Christ with those who don't know him. And I actually fully agree with that. But the implication, I think, that comes with this so often is that if you are not someone who is labeled a missionary, that you are not called to full-time ministry or to cross cultural or geographical lines to share Christ. Friends, I want to remind you of what Ephesians 4 says, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that Jesus himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And there's not this dichotomy of pastors being the ones that minister for us, and the rest of us saints are just saints but not ministers. No, we are all ministers together, a kingdom of priests, and our elders, pastors, overseers, which are all synonymous terms for the same role, their job is not to do the ministry stuff in your place. They're called and given to you to equip you for the work of ministry. And if we believe that the Christian life is not just Sunday mornings, that means that the ministry continues when we were sent out from the Sunday gatherings into our jobs, our schools, our friend groups, our families. And in a very real sense, all of us who are paid for the work that we do are full-time vocational ministers. And God, through whatever company you work for, is enabling you to do the work that you need to and be an ambassador for Christ in that space. God is the one that controls the means. He's over it all. And praise be to him that he enables us to be his light in the spaces that we are. And for us who maybe don't have paid jobs, maybe you're hired or a stay-at-home mom, you're a full-time minister there as well. You've been equipped by your pastors with everything you need and by the Lord to do that work of ministry there. For all of us who have a relationship with people who don't know Jesus yet as well, which I hope all of us do have those kinds of relationships, we're called as well to learn a different culture and to learn a different language. If culture is fundamentally an assortment of things that we do or things that you can see people do, and an assortment of things that we value and things that we believe, those things will be radically different between the believer and the unbeliever. So it actually is biblical and good and right for us to listen to the stories that people tell, listen to the language that they use, the things that they do, and ask the question, what is the culture that's going on here? We watch so we can speak with greater clarity the gospel that we believe in a way that's not going to hit on deaf ears. And I want to be very clear, what I'm not saying is that we need to water down the message of the gospel or that we need to just hide certain parts that people will actually be comfortable with it. But how we declare it, the same gospel message will look different depending on who we're talking to. And real quick, just so we're on the same page, when I say gospel, just so we all know what that is at a baseline, I'm saying that in the beginning, God created everything good and created us to walk with him. But because of our rebellion, our sin, we brought on ourselves wages, a payment of death for that. But God promised that there would be a deliverer, that the offspring of Eve would one day crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus came to be our deliverer. He lived the life that we should have, perfect obedience to the Father. And he took in our place the penalty stored up for us who trust in him. Because he's human, he was able to stand in our place. And because he is God, he was able to take all of our sin on himself and retain infinite perfection. In dying the death we deserved, he rose 3 days later so that for all of us who laid down our lives at his feet, surrendering control to him, calling him Lord, we are raised to new life with him. And we have a hope for a day when he will return and restore all things to himself. And he's coming again, and he will do that. Amen? So in short, this good news of the gospel, this is good news. And when I say that we need to understand our culture and speak the gospel in a way that they hear, I'm talking about like following in the footsteps of what Paul did. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 17 now, just hang a right. Paul, he goes into Athens. He's speaking to the leaders there. He says this, "Men of Athens," this is in verse 22, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art of the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Amen. And we don't have time to do a full deep dive on this whole passage, but I just want to highlight for us that those building blocks that I mentioned earlier of culture, the things that are observable, the things that we can see people doing and gathering around, the things that are valued, the things that are believed, they're highlighted by Paul here. And he speaks in such a way that the people in that world will hear him. He notices their altars, their temples, their idols, the gold and silver and stone images crafted by human craftsmanship. He notices their religiosity, their desire to appease the divine, their attempt at covering every possibility, even erecting an altar to the unknown God to avoid offending a deity that they don't know. He notices their value placed on the arts, poetry, and creativity, making reference to it. He notices that they believe that the divine must be served by human hands. The divine is an image through material form. Their uncertainty about the divine is very plain to him. And he speaks into that. And he tells them that though they might not believe it, there is a final and universal judgment coming. And in recognizing their unique culture, he declares Christ directly into that as the better way, the only one worthy of worship and praise and adoration, the only way to the Father, which is Christ Jesus. And though it's the very same gospel, he ends up preaching in a way that looks very different from what Peter did in Acts chapter 2, where he spoke to the Jews and walked them through the Old Testament scriptures to point to how Jesus is the better David. He is the fulfillment of the law. They preach Christ in a way that people will hear. So just as Paul studied Athens, we're called to study our own culture. What people here in McGregor value, what they believe, what they look to for hope, what they do. And each city and neighborhood and family will have a unique culture. Winnipeg looks very different from here. That much is very true. But we do well to actually cross into the culture of our neighbors without adopting it, affirming what is true and correcting what is false with the truth. Even as we affirm what is true, we ground it in the Word of God. For all of us, again, the reality is that we are, in a sense, full-time ministers of the gospel, set apart as a kingdom of priests, called to make disciples who make disciples, stepping into culture where we find ourselves, declaring Christ to those who don't know him. And in a sense, whether you want to use this term or not, it makes every one of us who has the Holy Spirit in us a missionary. Even if we're not called overseas, we're called to give testimony to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, those who don't know Jesus, and called to give a reason for the hope that we have, as Peter wrote. Charles Spurgeon once wrote that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And that's a bold word there. And this is not to say that we earn our salvation by being more missional, but that missions flow out of our identity in Christ. This happens naturally because what Christian missions flows out of is a heart of a person who has received Christ as Lord, who has received him and believes the gospel, who loves the lost so much that they want to share that with them the only way to find life, which is in Jesus. You'll probably be familiar with the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, where he says, where Jesus came and said to the disciples, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the ends of the age. And part of this idea of going out and making disciples, and what Jesus commands, is that they would instruct these disciples to follow all that Jesus commanded. And it should be obvious, but the things commanded includes the Great Commission. Taking part in going out and making disciples is for all of us. That will look different for all of us, but we have a part to play. And I'm not sure, maybe every single person in this room and every single person in McGregor is a born-again Christian, which I personally doubt, even though it's a small place. But maybe that is the case. Even so, if you don't have a single person that you know who doesn't know Jesus, in your work, in your family, at the places you shop, making disciples does not stop at the moment of faith. And taking part in the making of new disciples does not stop when a whole town or city is converted. We see the apostles in Scripture encouraging the giving of support towards new works. Paul, for instance, in his letter to the Philippians, in his letter, he's thanking them for their great generosity and their support. So that does come into play, as Katie and I even share, and we ask and invite all of you to be supporting us in prayer and with financial help, because missions is done corporately as well. Even beyond that, Kevin DeYoung once said that disciple-making is not the same as decision-making. At Osborne Village Church, where Katie and I serve, we often say that, and I believe this to be true, that a disciple is someone who is growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Christ by the power of his Spirit. And if this is true, discipleship demands help from the community and ongoing encouragement and speaking the good news into our lives. In many ways, the mission that we are given is not only to bring people in, but to raise up those who are in to greater maturity. John Piper once said that missions exist because there are places in the world where true worship of God does not exist. This is very true, I believe. And some of those places where worship does not exist are in our own hearts. Places where we are prone to idolize comfort and control and success, the acceptance of others. And we all need the Holy Spirit to convict us of those things. And to know and be known by the church so much so that the gospel can be proclaimed directly into those areas. And we want to know the church so much so and well enough that we can speak the gospel directly into the areas where we see that for other people. In a similar way to the straw man that I often hear in Winnipeg when I talk to people, people who are pro-abortion will often say that Christians are only pro-birth and not pro-life after birth, which is not true at all. I hope that's not true for you. In a similar way, I pray that no one could say that we are a church that are only pro-missions in the sense of just pro-bringing people in, but that we are for making and growing disciples. And this requires community. And a community that actually cares about each other enough to encourage maturity and growth. Again, we're not called out of the world in order to be sent out into the world alone or without instruction. Even the 12 disciples, they experienced this as they spent 3 years with Jesus, watching what he did, and began practicing the same things with his guidance and direction. And even when he sent them out, after he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he sends the disciples out into the neighboring towns, and he tells them, hey, don't take two tunics with you or two pairs of sandals. Take what you need. I will provide the rest. And that required a lot of trust, because they were going to go to these houses of people who may not accept them, and they're instructed, hey, knock off your feet and leave. But what if they starve? What if no one accepts the gospel? Well, Jesus, in giving these instructions to them, is basically saying to them, hey, I take care of the mission. I'm telling you where to go. I'm going to provide the means. I'm the message, and I'm going to carry the results. So I don't want y'all to hear, just go out and figure it out on your own. But I do desire for you to be talking about these things together. And I don't know pretty much anything about the culture in McGregor, but you guys know. You can talk through this stuff. What do people who don't know Jesus in this community do? Where do they go to find community? What do people here do together? What do they value? What do they believe? What do they fear? And what do they look to save them out of whatever they fear? If you don't have answers for all these things right now, that's okay. But be talking about this. The goal, again, is that Christ would be magnified in our towns and our cities, declared through our lives and in our words, and that together we would grow to know, love, and obey Jesus, looking more like him in every area of life, which includes how we call all people everywhere to repent and follow Christ. So I'll pull it back again to Acts chapter 1. So if you still have a thumb there, turn back. And this is where we read at the beginning. Jesus has told the disciples, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be sent out as my witnesses. And we see in verse 9, and when he had said these things, and they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is glorious stuff. And when they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And they'd just seen this marvelous sight. They had good reason to just stand looking up in awe. And to stand looking up, waiting for the day that he's going to return and restore all things. But the angels, at least I presume these are angels here, most commentators do, they rightly correct them. Why are you just standing there looking up? Jesus is coming back. He had just instructed them, hey, go out. I'm sending you out to be my witnesses. So why are you standing up? Why are you just standing looking up into the heavens? Jesus has given you a task. Do what you're sent to do. And some of us need to repent today for standing still, staring at the sky, just waiting for Jesus to return and do the work of making disciples for us. All the while, our neighbors walk by without Christ. And that call to repent for these things, that includes myself, because I know I've had times where I lack a deep enough love for God and neighbor, so much so that my friends who don't know Jesus, I can go a whole day with them and not bring up Jesus. And all day, every day, everyone is talking about something that they fear and something that they look to save them from that fear. And every day we have opportunities to speak the gospel with clarity into those things. But I don't want to portray myself as perfect in this area. I confess that I have lack. But I also recognize that God in his word and through his spirit is able to sanctify these areas of our hearts. So we're called into the work that God is doing in our towns, in our country, and in the world. Our God is a God of means. And all of us, to some extent, could probably repent for our own distractedness in the mission of God and the discipleship of others. But we don't repent into condemnation. We repent into grace, into the gentle and loving arms of the Father. Remember that he pursued you and I, even when we were his enemies, and he'll continue to love us and pursue us as his deeply imperfect children. The one who was taken up will come again. And in the meantime, we're sent with a message of the God who forgives, who restores, who sends us with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who is called a helper. So again, I want to call us all to be a people who see ourselves as sent with a mission. Not as a tour, but because we know and love the risen Jesus who will come again. And we want others to know him too. So maybe you're hearing all this, and you just don't feel compelled. Mission is not for me. I'm okay letting someone else do that job. I'm just an introvert. I'm not called to go be among a bunch of people that I don't know. Which, by the way, I am like very much introverted. If I could just be in myself for room with Katie as well, but if I could just be by myself all day, every day, I would. But we don't have an excuse. Maybe our lack of feeling compelled into this is an opportunity for us to seek to grow an understanding of how much we have been loved by God and to increase in our love with Him, and our love for Him and our love for neighbor. For the person who hasn't tried this today, but maybe you want to, well, I encourage you just give it a go. Look out for those opportunities with your family, even with your family who do know Jesus, to be looking for those areas where we still like to look for other saviors for our problems, look to other things to be our root of contentment, and speak the gospel, evangelize each other, which evangelism is just speaking the good news, declaring good news. We can do that for each other. And to declare to the lost that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And maybe you're here and maybe you just feel guilty because you realize, hey, this actually is for all of us and I haven't been doing this. That's me today, by the way. I still suck at this. I still like to be selfish with my time and hermit myself in and not talk or open up my home to my friends and coworkers who don't know Jesus. But again, remember the gospel that we declare. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness and cleanse us from it. And maybe you're here and you're passionate about mission, but not sure how you could take part. Maybe you have limitations of health or with time. Maybe your job keeps you alone for most of the day. You can't help it. Well, let me just encourage you that every interaction that you have with another human being, it's an opportunity for discipleship and growing and encouraging each other to grow in their love and submission to Christ as Lord. And every resource you have, whether it be time, talent, or treasure, is a resource that is able to be mobilized for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of going out and making disciples. So again, we all have a part to play in this. If you're just unsure of where to take part, like where to start in thinking through some of this stuff, I'd encourage you to talk to your leaders as well. Talk to your pastors and ask where they see you gifted and blessed to be a blessing. And lean into that. So I just want to remind us all today that the mission of Jesus' church is just that. It's a mission given to us as the body who's knit together. A body who no member can say to another member, I have no need of you. The mission is something that we do together to go out and declare Christ as central, Christ is the only way to the Father, and to call people to Himself. And I'll simply say that my hope is in the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. And if that is true, then I can trust that Jesus will carry the mission that He's given. That He knows the means that we need to get it done. He'll provide us with that. And He'll carry the results. It's Him that foreknows, predestines, calls, glorifies. So He'll take care of it. But we are called to faithfulness with the time, talent, and treasure that we have. So this life with Christ, it's not an easy one by any means. It's uncomfortable, but we were never promised comfort. So I would just challenge and invite all of you today to be thinking through what does mission look like in McGregor? This is something that Katie and I've been thinking through. Like to even just pull it back to what we saw in the video, what we shared. We've been reading this culture that we've found ourselves in. We would rather, honestly, just set up like just build a new building, set up chairs, and be like, hey guys, come to our church service. But as we said, like people are very unwilling to step into a traditional church building in our space. And hey, maybe they should just get over that. They probably should. And if they come to Jesus, we would encourage that. But the reality is we read the culture that we're in and we say, hey, how do we go into the spaces where the unbelievers are and declare Christ with clarity there? So that's all I'm encouraging today. So I invite you to pray with me as we close, and then I'll hand it off, I think, to the worship team. Cool. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much that as your church, you've given us a simple mission. That you've sent us all as those who have been made into disciples. You've sent us as your disciples to be witnesses in the places where you put us. As disciples, who make disciples. We thank you that you have not left us to come up with the perfect message, but simply a model to follow of those who have called us to imitate them as they imitated you, as Paul said. Lord, would you help us to declare boldly your Son is the only one who can save? We thank you that you've given us all who are called your children a work of ministry, good works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in, that we can live out among the pagans, that they would see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Lord, we thank you that you provide for the ministry you have given, that through the companies we work for, through the support of our family, our parents, our children, through the support of the body of Christ, that you have enabled us to live on mission for you. And we thank you that you carry the results, that it's not ours to determine, but that it is you again who foreknows, predestines, calls, glorifies. It is you who saves, not us. That's what we declare. And finally, Father, for all the ways that we can be lazy and get comfortable, let our desire for the approval of the others just be done away with. Lord, would you help us to seek first your kingdom, that you would be hallowed, that your kingdom would come in McGregor as it is in heaven, that it would come in Winnipeg as in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your grace that you've given. Would you help us not to keep that to ourselves, but declare it to others? Lord, it's all for your praise and your glory that we live and move and have our being. So we thank you for that. And we ask for your help to grow in love for you, for each other, and for the lost today as your body. So we ask these things and we praise you for all of this in your name. Amen.
As we close our service this morning, we'll sing His Mercy Is More, if you want to stand with us.